Good morning. Good to see all of you. Glad to have our time to be together to worship God. We're thankful that He's blessed us with this opportunity, and good to see some that were not feeling well last week to be able to be back out today. I think the change of weather, is affecting a number of us with drainage and so forth. So, but we're thankful for the change of seasons. Thankful for all the blessings that not only are given us to sustain our life here, but as Brother Kyle led us in prayer, especially the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, one of which is His Word that He has revealed, that He's inspired its message and provided it to us so that we can know what God's will is for our lives. And so I invite you to get a Bible and join us as we study together some things that are, I suspect, not new material, but things that remind us of Jesus. I thought that we would spend our time here this morning in study and reminding ourselves about God being with us. Of course, we know that the word Emmanuel is translated God with us, that it was a prophetic announcement, a sign that God would give, that the virgin would conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that the angel in Matthew, in Matthew 1 and verse 23, told Joseph that you shall call his name Emmanuel, quoting from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. So it is Jesus who is identified in Scripture as God with us. Not only in the name, but John, in his the prologue to his gospel, takes the first 18 verses to describe God with us. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things have been made through Him, and without Him, not anything has been made was made that has been made." And so John identifies the Word as the Creator. He goes on in that text to describe Him, the Word, as life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, verse 4. And he further, in verses 8 and 9, and verse 9, described Him as the true light. So here is God, the Creator, life and light, who in verse 14, John says, became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, he does not say that Jesus merely appeared to be flesh. He said He became flesh. That destroys the concept that man has a sinful nature. The doctrine that says man is born with a sinful nature is destroyed by John 1 and verse 14 because the Word, who is God, became flesh. If flesh is sinful simply because of our birth from Adam, then Jesus was a sinner at birth. It's a false doctrine. It's a doctrine that undergirds millions of people's concept of faith in Jesus and salvation in Jesus. Protestant denominationalism, its theology is anchored in it. And so it is with evangelicalism as well. No, we are not born with a sinful nature. That is, we just can't help but sin because we're flesh. Now, we've just got the propensity of sin and that it's just the sinful nature that's taken over us when we're born into this world because of Adam. That's a false doctrine. The Word became flesh. And He was fully flesh, fully human. Colossians 2 and verse 9. No, when He became flesh, and as He lived in the flesh, He was full of grace and truth. Not full of sin, full of grace and truth. I'm taking us into a whole other study. I guess because I almost went there this week and said, no, we'll study this instead. But you see, if Jesus was born full of and is full of grace and truth, we're born innocent. We choose sin. Jesus never chose sin, did He? He was in the bosom of the Father, and He declared the Father to us. So that when the Bible talks about God with us, that's identified as Jesus. Now, Christians from the first century onward have at times wrestled with understanding the nature of Christ. Doctrines, creeds were written through the centuries to try to describe and define and understand the nature of the Trinity, as they coined the term. That's not in the Bible. Godhead is the nature of God, Godhood. But it has continually been an issue that Christians have had to deal with and need to understand. Because after all, we're putting our faith in this individual. Laura spoke of it this morning. We have victory over sin because of Jesus Christ, and our faith overcomes the world. But if we have our faith misplaced, it won't overcome anything. Right? So in 2 John 7, for example, early Christians had to face this doctrine or false aspects of the doctrine. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, John wrote, 2 John 7, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So there were corruptions in the doctrine of the nature of Jesus from the first century. And, you know, even in our age, in our time, there are some brethren who have suggested that Jesus divested himself of the attributes of deity, of divinity, to come to earth. I deny that. He was fully deity on earth. He left the glory of heaven, but he did not divest himself of his power as creator, the life source, and the light source of mankind. He did not divest himself of grace. He did not divest himself of truth. He did not become less than deity. He was fully deity and fully humanity. Colossians 2:9. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the only begotten, the unique, the one of a kind. And with that foundation, let's just for a few moments think about three of the attributes of Jesus that confirm to us that He is God with us. And the first one to think about together is that Jesus knew people's hearts. In John 2, 23 through 25, John will go on after introducing the Word and identifying the Word as Jesus. He says in chapter 2 and 23 that when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knew what was in man, but who is able to do that except God? Well, God only can do that. Matthew 9:4, Matthew 12:25, Jesus knew their hearts, the verses say. Jesus knew hearts. But that's a clear attribute of deity, of God. Psalm 94:11 says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile." Or again in Proverbs 15:11. Proverbs 15:11. "Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men." Our hearts are before God. Jeremiah 20 and verse 12. The Word of God says, "But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them." God sees the mind and the heart. Now, we're saying all this to remind ourselves of whom we live before. Who it is that we're putting our faith in. We say God knows our hearts. We need to remember Jesus knows hearts because He is God. Jesus knows our hearts. In Hebrews 4 and the 13th verse alludes to this power of God. And we include Jesus in this description. "There's no creature hidden from His sight, Is there any creature hidden from the sight of Jesus Christ? But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Well, the Bible tells us we're going to give account to the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, aren't we? Now, every creature is before Him. Now, brother, that's the application for you and me, is that when we put our faith in Jesus, who submitted Himself to the will of the Father to save us from our sins, see, He did the will of the Father, but you see, He's just as much deity as the Father is. He is God with us. Not God's just God's representative with us. He is God with us. We need to accept that. We need to put our minds around that. That it is God who walked this earth. You see, God knows our hearts. Luke 16, Jesus said, God knows hearts. But you see, the apostles prayed to the Lord, you who know hearts. He's the heart knower. Acts 1:24. They prayed and said, You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two You have chosen. The Lord chose His apostle. They're praying to the Lord, Jesus, who knows hearts. God tests hearts. Jeremiah 11:20 says, He reveals, He exposes and judges hearts. Well, the same is true of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Paul referred to that day of judgment before Jesus when he says, Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. That'd be Jesus, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. He's going to reveal the counsels, the purposes of our hearts, because He knows our hearts. This supernatural ability to know somebody's heart is a mark of deity. This is just not just a matter of reading somebody's heart, saying, I can read somebody and know what kind of person that is. No, this is about actually knowing the heart, knowing the purposes and intents of the heart. That's what Jesus is. He knows what's in man and woman. He knows what's in us. John 2. So He didn't need to entrust Himself to men. He didn't need to rely upon men. He Himself created us. He knows us. And that's an attribute of deity. Well, of course, Jesus forgave sins, didn't He? In Mark, the second chapter, if you'll turn with me there, familiar passage, when the paralytic was let down through the roof into the presence of Jesus by his four friends on the pallet there. And Jesus, when they saw he saw their faith, the Bible says that Jesus said to him, Son, your sins are forgiven. Mark 2 and verse 5. Well, some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone? To them, Jesus was speaking blasphemy. He was speaking against God by suggesting that He was the source of forgiveness. And yet Jesus went on to explain to them that by the miracle that He would work and did work, they ought to learn the lesson that He had authority on earth to forgive sins. Which is easier, to say, Son, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? Which one's easier to say? And so He says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, take up your bed and walk. Go to your house. Take up your bed, go to your house. And immediately the man was healed. You see, Jesus forgave sins because He's God with us. He was God walking among us. Capture that thought for a moment. God who is from everlasting to everlasting. God who spoke and everything came into existence. God who made us in His image, chose to then become flesh and live among us and exercise His power to forgive while He was on the earth. Only God forgives sins. They knew that. We know that. Jesus did it Or, these men are liars, and Jesus was a deceiver. One or the other. There is not an in-between. There is no good moral man here if he's lying about forgiving sins. People want to find the in-between, don't they? They want to find that middle ground that they can please everybody and they end up pleasing nobody, especially not pleasing God. God with us. But look again in Luke 7, 48 and 49, when Jesus was at the house of a Pharisee, invited there to eat, and a sinner woman was there, and she cries at the feet of Jesus, washes His feet with her tears, and kisses, dries them with her hair, and kisses His feet. Now imagine that picture. And all the man could think of was, wow, this man's not from God. If he's from God, he knew what kind of woman that is touching. He wouldn't have anything to do with that woman. She's a sinner. Jesus taught a lesson about love and mercy and forgiveness. And He said, and on that occasion, He forgave her sins. He told her, verse 48, your sins are forgiven. You see, God forgives sins. David, in his song, the famous Psalm 51, as he came before God in penitent prayer and praise for forgiveness of his adultery and murder, he said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. We pray to God for His forgiveness. It is Jesus who is with us who forgave sins. On the cross, as He is dying so that all of us can be forgiven, He forgave the man who said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's a necessary implication. We can draw the inference. If he's in paradise with Jesus, Jesus forgave him on that occasion. God forgives sins. Jesus forgave sins. That's why he's God with us. He gave the evidence while he was with us that he is God. But you see, the point is for you and me, he still forgives sins. He's willing and able to forgive me and forgive you and forgive the whole world. Redemption is in Him. Look at Colossians 1. Colossians is that first chapter is really a proclamation of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And He's preeminent in every way, and one of the ways He's preeminent is as a Redeemer. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood. But then again in 19, it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. That in all things He has the preeminence, verse 18, by the way. And that by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and He's made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. That is, through His death, He's provided the means of our reconciliation. His blood, the sacrifice for our sins, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Because God was with us, God walked among men, and He gave His life to redeem us from our sins. That's available to us today to become Christians. You see, when Saul, the persecutor and murderer of God's people, was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, it was the blood of Jesus doing that, but it was his act of faith in the water that received that washing. Why is it people argue against water baptism for salvation? Why? And the Son of God said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You got to believe I'm God with you. You got to believe I am the Redeemer of the world, the Savior. But you got to have faith to do what I say. Repent and be baptized. Wash away your sins. He'll forgive you. What is it that overcomes the world? Our faith. If I don't have enough faith in Jesus to go into the water and be baptized to be saved the way He says, how can I expect to be saved? I'll be lost in my sin. And that's what He said. He that doesn't believe in me shall be condemned. If we can't believe that, then let's don't go around saying, I believe He's Emmanuel, God with us. Because if I believe He's God with us, then I'll believe that what He said is truth, and I'll follow it because of my faith in Him. And yet we have theologians that have convinced millions upon millions that if you think you have to be baptized to be saved, then you're trying to earn your way to heaven. It's the devil's lie. Now we either believe Jesus or we believe men. And I get worked up about that because I've got a lot of people that I love who reject water baptism as how to be saved. And you do too. Stop fighting against God. You fight against God and His Word, you're going to lose that battle every time. Every time. Jesus forgave sin. You say, oh, well, but Jesus didn't forgive that man on the cross by baptizing him. Let's just answer that. I want to be saved like the thief on the cross. He wasn't baptized. I don't have to be baptized. You know, you've heard me say it before. I'll say it again. If you find yourself on a cross next to Jesus, then plead with Him for mercy the way that man did. But we're not there, are we? We're on this side of the cross. And the gospel that goes into the whole world says, he who believes, get it? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He didn't say he that believes is saved and then will be baptized. He didn't say, be baptized, then believe when you get old enough. Or be baptized, be saved, and then believe when you get old enough. People turn it all around to justify false doctrines. I'm off subject. I'm going down what I think is an important trail here. If we believe He's the Son of God, if we truly believe Jesus is God with us, He will forgive us, but it'll be on His terms, not ours. It'll be on His terms. And as Christians, we can't say, well, I'm a Christian now, everything's going to be okay if I'm practicing sin. It's not okay. If I'm a Christian and I'm practicing sin, I need to repent. Change my heart toward God. Change my heart toward that sin and confess my sin to Him. Because He's not going to take somebody practicing sin to heaven. There's no darkness there. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's talking to Christians, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, do you believe He's God? If you do, that's going to shape how you respond to His call to be saved. Thirdly, when God was with us, that is when God walked the earth, Jesus accepted worship. Now remember, Jesus told Satan, get away from me, Satan. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. Well, I'm sorry. The verse I want is chapter 10. He said, get away, Satan. He said, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and Him only you shall serve. Only worship God. Jesus said that. In Revelation 22:8-9, when John saw an angel and fell down to worship at the feet of the angel said, worship God. And yet, when Jesus was on earth, He received worship over and over and over. A leper came to Jesus and fell down worshiping Him, anticipating that and saying, if you will, you'll heal me. You see, the healing power of Jesus produced worship. Matthew 8 or John 9, the man who'd been blind from birth was healed. And Jesus told him, I am the Christ. And it says, I believe, and he worshiped Him. Jesus accepted worship because of the power of His healing of the flesh. He had power over nature. He walked on water in Matthew the 14th chapter to the boat during the middle of the storm. He calmed the seas. And it says that the disciples worshiped Him.
worshiped him. But he said, worship God. Now, was he accepting, was he setting himself up in the place of God, or was he accepting the fact, acknowledging that he is God? And they worshiped him.
He's God with us. His power over death prompted worship. When the women who had been to the empty tomb were on their way back to the disciples, Jesus appeared to them, and it says they worshiped him. His power over death. And in Matthew 28:17, when he appeared to the disciples, his apostles, they worshiped him. Was he just a man? Or was it God with us? In Luke 24, when he ascended into heaven, it says that the apostles went back to Jerusalem and worshiped him time and time and time again. Jesus accepted worship. If he is not the fullness of the Godhead bodily, if he is not God with us, then he does not deserve to be worshiped. He is a promoter of false worship. He is a liar. He is a hypocrite. He is an imposter. But if he is God with us, then truly he deserves the worship that he accepted. You see, Jesus is God with us because he knows hearts, he forgives sins, and he accepts worship. In John 5:23, Jesus said that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There are doctrines among us who say Jesus was less than Jehovah. Jehovah's Witnesses say that. The Mormons say Jesus was created. He's not eternal God. Many other doctrines are variations on that false theme. No, he's to be honored as the Father is honored. He and the Father are one. John 10:30 says, and they tried to kill him then. They tried to stone him. Said, "You're," and he made the point to them, because I'm the Son of God, because I'm doing the very thing God sent me to do, you're going to kill me? To be one with God was to be of the same nature as the Father. He and the Father are one. So the call to you and me is to, because God knows hearts, be sure that the heart that we're presenting to God is pure and holy. Purify your and cleanse. We're to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts, James said in chapter 4. Because God, Jesus knows our heart. And if it's not right this morning, we need to make it right with Jesus. We need to repent, change our heart. Jesus forgives sins. If you haven't been forgiven in His way, then do that today. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. If you're a Christian and you're harboring, practicing sin, then repent. Confess it to God and He'll forgive you. Jesus accepted worship. We must live our lives honoring Him, and we must bring our worship to Him as we have sought to do today. If we can help you be right with God, we urge you to respond to the gospel call and be saved. All together we stand and we sing.